Everyone tonight, I'd like to start off with pointing out some errors on the outline. Starting in Roman numeral 2a, I misspelled donated, and in Roman numeral 4a, it should say children are to take care of their older parents. And under that same Roman numeral, D, should read distinction between the church and individuals. I've been doing a series of expository lessons from 1 Corinthians. Expository lesson is one that goes verse by verse explaining what it's all about. I started in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and gone through chapter 15. But tonight, I'm going to do a subject study on a subject in 1 Corinthians 16, the collection. Reason being because many think it doesn't matter how the money that's collected at the church treasury makes a difference. And there's wide practices and how the world and the Christian faith handles their money out of the church treasury. I'd like to begin by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection of for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Let's look at verse 1 a little bit more closely, where it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, which is something that the church in Corinth wrote Paul about, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, that's the churches of Asia Minor, so you Corinthians, must do also. And the church in Corinth is in Greece. So the question that we need to answer tonight, does it matter how the collection is handled? And if it doesn't matter, then why in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, it says, so you, as in Corinthians, must do also. And I want you to notice here also in verse 1 that the word churches is plural. And evidently it's a common practice, which would fit in with the idea of what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says. Where it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You see, many people don't think the New Testament is a pattern. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says it's a pattern. Because when you look at the words, that's what it means. So, if all these churches, the church is supposed to do this, and it says churches of Galatia, and you must do also, it's evidently part of the pattern, and all churches need to do the same. So what else do these passages say about how the collection should be handled? Well, notice in verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Okay, so collections need to be done on the first day of the week. That's on Sunday. Many churches practice on any day of the week they come together. This passage says it's on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. So that's what we do. And it's supposed to be done as we prosper. In other words, we give based on our financial ability to do so. We're the ones that decide what to do with it, not some church leader. We do as individuals. Verse 3, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Which is interesting because it suggests that the Corinthians themselves are supposed to handle the money that they collect, not somebody else. They're supposed to decide how they're going to send that to Jerusalem. Then notice what it says in verse 4. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Well, I think that's interesting. Paul says, if it's appropriate, I'll go with them. Meaning it could be inappropriate on occasion for him to not to do it. Which seems kind of odd that he's an apostle. But when you realize that the pattern of the New Testament has to do with churches being independent from one another, that makes some sense. Maybe it's not so appropriate. It depends on the circumstances. Something else I want you to notice about this passage, and you probably won't notice it unless you're familiar with the New Testament, it's the only New Testament passage that says when to take up a collection. All the other verses in this New Testament only can tell you how it can be used. So let's get back to the question. Getting back to churches, must do. The must do of command in verse 1. Why is that? Well, the short answer is so a church is work can be done. In other words, it's part of the pattern. Another question we need to ask is, whose money does the collection belong to? When we think about it, when we donate our money, that's a good question. Does it belong to us or does it belong to God? Well, some passages of scriptures that are relevant might be like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Where it talks about the idea of dying to self and living for Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it basically says we belong to Christ and we're supposed to glorify Christ in our body. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it basically says Christ owns the church. It's his. He died for it. So therefore, the donated money belongs to the Lord, implying we can't necessarily do whatever we want with it. It belongs to God. So that being said, what work needs to be done so we can do the work of the church? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14 suggests one. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So this admonition here is for preachers who do this for a living. They do it full time. They're supposed to generally be paid to do this job, like by the church. And so spreading the gospel is the idea. So that's what preachers do. They spread the gospel. They're evangelists. And Paul had a right to be paid. What else? A kind of work needs to be done in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and he himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice what it says in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Ministry means service. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. So another work here is edifying the saints, building them up by teaching, in other words. Going back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, we read where benevolence of Christians is also something that's being done. It uses the word saint, which is the same as Christians. Another one would be things that God tells us to do. We need to obey God's commands. One example might be the command to assemble, as noted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We have to assemble someplace, and sometimes there's money involved in that. Now that we establish the need for the collection, because we need to do the work of the church, does the church need authority for doing that? Well, in Matthew 28, verse 18, it says that Jesus has all authority. It also says in Ephesians at chapter 1, the end of the chapter, that Jesus is the head of the church. So, yes, we need authority for what we do because Jesus has all and we have none. So the church is under Jesus. So how exactly does the church fit in the scheme of doing God's work? Is it part of the pattern, like we talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and starting. Ephesians is about the place of the church. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he, that is God, accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice how it was per God's wisdom that his will be known, be presented by the church. And in verse 11, he describes it as part of the eternal purpose. It's always intended for the church to be that way. So in other words, the church is part of God's divine pattern. It was from the very beginning. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Well, usually when it means in Christ Jesus, that means it's in the church. So how exactly does the church fit into that pattern? Well, in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, Paul had just got done talking about how the church is supposed to be one and how they're supposed to be united. In chapter 4, verse 11 and 13, it says this, and he gave himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Paul is describing positions in the church. Verse 12, for the equipping, some versions say perfecting. In fact, the King James American Standard Version uses the term perfecting of the saints or Christians. For what reason? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the church, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ is found in the church, as taught in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, or complete in Christ. So let me summarize this passage a little bit. You have the positions of the church being described as perfecting the saints for the work of the church. Therefore, the organization that God has set forth is perfect for doing the work of the church. In other words, it's all sufficient to handle God's work. It's a very important concept, and many people overlook that fact. Now, what about the leadership of the church? We read in verse 11 that talks about apostles and prophets. There are no apostles and prophets here on earth today. We have their work recorded in the New Testament. What do we have left? We have elders. In this passage, it says pastors, which is the same as elders. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, where it says, the elders, the Apostle Peter is writing this, the elders who are among you I exhort, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So the elders are described as shepherding the flock among who they're among with. In fact, in other words, a congregation that they're members of. In other words, if you're not among the elders of a church, if you don't belong to that, a different congregation, then it's a different elders or something like that. So elders only have authority within a local congregation is the idea. So what do we conclude? Well, the church is all sufficient on a local level. And if you think about it, it's on every level because there is no universal organization of the church. It's only locally organized. This is a concept you need to understand because so many different churches do not follow that idea. So how does Scripture fit into the pattern? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 17 answers that question, where it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. King James Version uses perfect. Either way, it's a good translation. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, God's instruction is perfect and therefore all sufficient. Now, if the church and Scripture is all sufficient, then it's perfect. And we can't do anything, we can't add anything to make it improve it. In other words, we wouldn't need an institution, to create an institution to do God's work. God has already done it. Well, what about expediencies used to do the work of the church? Well, what is an expediency? It is an aid in accomplishing or a commandment of God. It's an aid, something used in accomplishing an instruction from God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, concerning expediencies. All things are lawful for me, in other words, that are not sinful, but all things are not helpful. There's a couple of versions that use, instead of the word helpful, it says, but all things are not expedient. That's how the King James Version puts it and the American Standard Version puts it. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says the same thing, except that the end, it has a little different comment to it. But not all things edify. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, the context is to the church where it says, let all things be done for edification. So what do we conclude as far as expediencies? Well, first of all, we already concluded the Word of God is perfect. And so expedience must therefore fit in that pattern and harmonize perfectly with Scripture. And it has to be lawful. And it has to edify. It has to be in the pattern. 2 John 9 adds this concerning this. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine, the American Standard Version says, goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Well, what do we conclude? We need to be in that doctrine exactly and precisely the way God teaches it. In other words, we have no right to change it. We must do what Jesus says. We can't add to or substitute. Well, what are some examples of expediencies or aids? Well, one thing that we use sometime here, we use a pitch pipe to start singing so we get on the same key. Helps us begin together and on track. versus an addition would be using a piano where you sing and play. That's different than just sing. Another expediency might be our songbooks that we use. We use that so we can sing the same words. Or maybe a tray for the collection. Those are examples of expediencies. Well, now that we've established the need for the collection and that we need authority, the question we need to ask is, can the church do anything that an individual can do? Why are we asking that question? Well, because many churches, and even in the Church of Christ, some people think that whatever the individual can do, the church can do. Well, I take exception to that, especially because, for instance, I need to love my wife. And I can only love my wife in certain ways that nobody else can. And for somebody to think that they can love my wife like I can like that, well, they're sinning if they do that. I'm sorry, that's just crazy. But some say that you can. Is that the truth? Well, let's look at some more specific examples. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." Jumping down to verse 16, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really, really widows." And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he talks about the things that are commandments. He's writing this as a commandments. These are not options. This passage of Scripture is basically saying, children are to take care of their older parents. In this case, specifically widows. Let's look at another example. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector." Well, what do we see here? There is an individual obligation to correct someone before taking it to the church. They're different. So for those who think we can do whatever the church can do, well, here's something the church cannot do, not supposed to do, until the individual does it. Another example is in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" We see a distinction being made between individuals and ownership of money. Now, if there's no difference between the individual and the church, then why is this individual being condemned? Because he lost his life. Another example is Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, 'I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. But you and verse 4, but you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy.'" Here we have a distinction between a church that's dead and a few individuals who are right with God. A very clear distinction between the church and individuals. So if there's no distinction between individuals and the church, which is a lot of people are doing that, then what's next? Perhaps something like no distinction in roles between males and females? And where does it stop? This type of mindset keeps going and going because you can't argue against it because you've already accepted something that's not true. You just use the same arguments to go further and further and further away from the Lord. Now that we established the need for the collection, the need for authority, and the distinction between the church and individuals, now let's look at some examples of the correct use of the Lord's money. The first one I want to look at is in regard to in the book of Acts in chapter 2. In fact, up to Acts chapter 7 is basically the same context. The context is the idea that Jews and from all over the Roman Empire had gone to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And they were converted to Christianity as talked about and proclaimed in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. And these new Christians did not plan to stay in Jerusalem a long period of time. But they stayed for months. It's my understanding, maybe a year or two or something like that, having no way really to really support themselves. So it's a very unique situation. So let's look at one in chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, where it says, "Now all who believed, as in Christians, were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." That's the first example. Another example is in Acts chapter 4, verses 33 through 37. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Verse 34. "Nor was there anyone among them," being that is Christians, "who lacked, for all were possessors of lands or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Both of these accounts were benevolence to Christians, given by the church to them. And all the other accounts where the church is involved doing this, they're always to Christians if you carefully look at the context. Let's look at another example. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we looked at this in part already, where the context is the children need to provide for needy parents. "But if anyone does not provide it for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. She has brought up children. She has lodged strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. She has relieved the afflicted. If she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith." Dropping down to verse 16. "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them," those children, "relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really, really widows." We have a passage of Scripture that describes about the idea of when parents who are older have financial need, the children and grandchildren have an obligation to take care of their parents, and the church is not supposed to be a burden. But not only that, for the church to be a burden, in other words, being taken in the numbers, the idea be continuously supported, there are certain qualifications that you noticed. They have to be faithful. They have to be above the age of 60, or they have to be 60 years or older in order to be considered. And they have to meet these qualifications. So if widows have to meet certain qualifications to be supported by the church, then what makes us think non-Christians can be supported out of the church treasury? Well, someone might ask, well, what about 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Well, let's look at that briefly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, that context is actually a follow-up to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, where they're gathering money for the Jews in Jerusalem. This is a continuation of that. Now, these two letters are written very close together, probably within a year. 1 Corinthians was written during Paul's third missionary trip when he was in Ephesus. And evidently, 2 Corinthians was written shortly thereafter when he traveled up to Macedonia north of the church in Corinth. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, to Christians. It is superfluous for me to write to you. It should be unnecessary to write to him. Verse 12, for the ministration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, Christians, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, they're glorifying God. They're abounding in that. That's the purpose. It's the abounding, is to glorify God. Verse 13 exemplifies that more. While through the proof of this ministry, they, the Jews, glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your, as in Gentiles, liberal sharing with them, as in the, with them as the Jews, and all men. Now, why don't people bring this up, this passage? Because they think it authorizes giving money out of the church treasury to all men. Well, one thing to note, first of all, that word men at the end of verse 13 was added by the translators. It probably adds more confusion because the all men there actually means Jew and Gentile is the idea. And to exemplify that even further, let's look at chapter 8, right before that, verses 13 through 15, where he's speaking about how the Gentiles were better off materially and the Jews were better off spiritually. Now, why would the Jews be better off spiritually than the Gentiles? Well, because they grew up in the Jewish faith, the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament much better than the Gentiles would. The Gentiles didn't have any exposure to that. And if it did, it was more of a fluke, probably. Or maybe as a proselyte. That'd be the only time they would have anything about it. So notice what it says in verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. Their lack meaning materially, that their abundance also may supply your lack. Their lack would be spiritual knowledge, that there may be equality, in other words, between Jew and Gentile. As is it written, he who gathers much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, maybe that's not real clear to you as far as the Jew and Gentile concept. But if you go to Romans 15, verses 25 through 27, by the way, it was written shortly after 2 Corinthians. It speaks about what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where they're laying by in store money for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Notice verse 25 in chapter 15 of Romans. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, that is, Jewish Christians, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia which is what you can read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, as Jews, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So there you go. Putting it all together, that you can see that it's talking about Jew and Gentile. Now that we've established the need for their collection, the need for authority, and the distinction between the church and individuals, and examples of how to use the Lord's money properly, the question arises is, but do we believe this is correct? Is there a correct way and a wrong way in handling God's money? If you believe there is, and I think everybody in this room probably does, but maybe some of our brother and other congregations don't. Do their actions deny this? And what do I mean by that? Well, we're going to look about certain institutions some of our brethren have set up, such as missionary societies and orphan homes. Let's look at missionary societies briefly for a minute. What is a missionary society? Well, it's an agent organization set up outside the church to evangelize the world for the church, where often the church sends money to that society and they in turn send it to evangelists. In other words, somebody else has control over your money and you're not dictating where it goes. They do. That's a missionary society that's set up outside the church. And something closely related to that is what they call sponsoring church, where a church receives money from several churches and oversees the spending of those funds. Like the Herald of Truth radio program, where several churches sent money to this one church that was doing this program. And why did they do that? Well, because they felt like they could do more for the Lord by doing that. Okay, so the question arises, is this part of the pattern we talked about? What did we talk about as far as the pattern? Well, the all-sufficiency of the church on a local level. And the elders leading the church among themselves, that they're a member of that congregation. And so what certain churches have done, they've said they have created an institution to do God's work. Also, the scripture is described as all sufficient. It's perfect. The instruction is perfect. So is the church authorized to support missionary societies and orphan homes? Well, one thing we see in the scriptures is, or lack of seeing, I should say, is we don't see this type of organization in the church. And there's no authority for them. Okay, that being said, but what about this just being an expedient to accomplish God's work? Well, let's ask another question then. Are you creating an organization to do the Lord's work? Well, both of those type of organization does exactly that. Missionary side are set up to oversee preachers and distribute the money. They do the work for you, and they are a substitution or addition, not an aid. Something outside the scripture. It violates 2 John 9. It's not abiding in the scripture. Not abiding in the pattern. It's not talking about the all-sufficiency of the church. It's ignoring that. Well, okay, let's test that a little bit further. Well, how did the Apostle Paul receive money? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, it says, I robbed other churches. Not from a missionary society, he didn't get it, taking wages from them to minister to you. He got it from other churches directly. That's that you see in these scriptures. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Also is another passage that says the same thing. Now you Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. The church sent it to Paul directly. Preachers and evangelists are supposed to be supported directly from the local church, not a missionary society or institution. Well, what about orphan homes? Is there authority for that? Well, let's look at that for a minute. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. When you look at this verse 1, it says, these are the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's talking about Christians scattered abroad, like throughout the Roman Empire, is what he's talking about. It's written to individuals that are scattered abroad, not a church, individuals. Now verse 27. Now why verse 27? Because people think this authorizes orphan homes. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's read that again more carefully. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. What does that word, to visit, mean? It means to go see in order to see how one's doing, to see if there's something they can do to help them. That's the meaning. That's what theirs meaning is. And what about this other, further on? And widows in trouble, and to keep oneself, that's singular, unspotted from the world. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, we conclude the directions to individual, not the church as a collective. You notice it doesn't direct the budget of a local church. It doesn't talk about buildings or maintaining an institution. But something else. It says we're to keep ourselves, oneself, unspotted from the world. This is not something I can delegate to somebody else. I have to do that. No one else can do that for me. And so what we see when you read this New Testament, there is no pattern that shows that you can have an orphan home by the church directing it. Now, if Beauty and I want to do something on our own, adopt an orphan or something, or if we want to get friends involved or something like that, and we want to do something more than that, we can do that as individuals, but not as a church. The church doesn't have that. Not supposed to do that. The job of the church is primarily to teach the truth, to spread the gospel, to seek and save the lost. That's the primary goal. We don't need to be distracted with all these other little things that churches do. Okay, well, let's suppose perhaps you think it's still okay because you don't think God's going to mind. And a lot of people think that because they think it in their mind is a good deed, right? Well, let's look at a couple examples just briefly. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 10, we're not going to read it. I'm just going to talk about it. You can read it later if you want to. Aaron's sons are offering their part of the sacrifice to God. And they're doing everything right except for one tiny little minute detail. They offer something that's called strange fire. In other words, from an unauthorized source. They're doing everything exactly right, but they're supposed to get their fire from some particular location, and they get it from someplace else. And so how does God feel about that? Well, when you read it, you see Aaron's sons immediately are killed. And we think from a worldly standpoint, a human standpoint, that seems awful strict. But the God of the Old Testament is the same God that's in the New Testament. It's just a different covenant. Another example in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 27, it speaks about Naaman the leper. Now, leprosy is a horrible disease that people had, especially back in the Old Testament, New Testament days. And God told Naaman the leper what to do. He had to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And he didn't want to do it. He was mad. He was angry. But was he cleansed before he did what God said? No. He was not cleansed until he did exactly what God said to do. People can get angry about, well, that's a good work or whatever, because I feel like it is. But these examples shows the end result does not justify the means. We can't just do whatever we want. So what else does the New Testament teach? Well, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, the problem is many people don't realize they're in sin. Many churches of Christ, they don't understand, they don't realize it. We need to know this stuff because occasionally we will come across somebody who's from the Church of Christ, and oftentimes they're from an institutional group. And maybe, just maybe, they'll talk to you about it. You can ask them about the things that they do there and why they do it. It's usually good to ask questions and find out what they know, and to just keep asking questions and lead them to the truth. So what do we conclude? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, we walk by faith, not by sight. We do what God says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Yet we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, here is the conclusion. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? To be well pleasing to him. Do you want to please the Lord? Then do it his way. Do we want to go to heaven? Then do it the Lord's way. We can't just do whatever we want. God wants every one of us to be right with him. Every person in here, he wants them to become a Christian and do what's right. If you haven't become a Christian, there's nothing like right now. Like Stan said on Wednesday night, it was a great invitation. We don't know how much longer we have. We feel for the people in North and South Carolina. We care about them. And we hope that that might stir them up to look after the God, seek after God. Because there's nothing greater than eternal life. If you haven't become a Christian, it's easy. I think everybody knows how to become a Christian here, probably. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Be willing to confess that. Repent of your sins. Beginning living like God wants us to please him. And to be baptized. And that's how we get into Christ, be baptized. On the other hand, if you're struggling and you need the prayers of the saints, we offer an invitation song for either one, either to become a Christian or if you want the prayers of the saints, please come forward while we sing the invitation song.